Well, I would invite you to turn with me to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just note a mistake I made when I sent out the sermon text and the scripture reading. We're going to be reading the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 rather than simply up to verse 17. We're reading the entirety of the chapter. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We are considering this evening 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God's holy and inspired word. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Would you please join with me in a prayer for illumination? O Lord, we ask this evening that you would give us a spiritual understanding of this text, that you would inscribe it upon our hearts, comforting us with the gospel and instructing us with your law. O Lord, please be near and grant that my words might be faithful to your inspired text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to be considering this text as it pertains to church planting and the work of the church. We obviously cannot consider everything in this text. I mean, if we were going to properly work through it and mine the riches of this text, it would take us many weeks. So this evening we're going to consider a very simple thing. The what's of church planting and the why of church planting. But we're also going to note that this text is not only about church planting, like in Cincinnati. This pertains very much to you as well, as an organized or mature church. No longer a mere church plant. But before we do that, I think it's important for you to understand some background for this text. What is it that has compelled Paul to write 1 Corinthians? Now, we could talk about many problems that existed in Corinth. This sort of book gives pretty much every pastor great comfort because we can at least look to Corinth and say, at least my church isn't that bad. It was bad there. It was really bad in Corinth. But the interesting thing about what Paul points out is that the root of their problem is the fact that they were becoming ashamed of Paul. Now, you might think, well, isn't that kind of narcissistic, Paul? Why are you so concerned about their view of you? But you see here, Paul had brought them the gospel message. Paul was the one, through his Pauline ministry, that brought Christ to them. And if they become ashamed of Paul, guess which domino falls next? They become ashamed of Christ. The Corinthians, you could almost describe them as a stereotypical teenager. They were embarrassed of Paul. They didn't want to be seen with him. He was like their spiritual father, he describes himself. Maybe some of you have a teenager. Maybe doesn't always want to be seen with you. That's like the Corinthians with Paul. Paul, you're so embarrassing to us. Every time you open your mouth, you keep talking about Jesus. That's not impressive to the world. Paul, you keep embarrassing us. Every time you show up, you keep preaching. That's not very entertaining. The world doesn't like that. We're so ashamed of you, Paul. Well, in this text, what we discover is Paul defending his ministry and explaining his ministry. I'm going to consider this in 3 points. First, Paul's mission. His mission. Second, his method. And third, his motive. Paul's mission, his method, and his motive. When we consider what Paul unveils to us here about his mission, he uses a couple of metaphors. The first, he uses the metaphor of planting. He describes himself as a sort of farmer, in a way. He's planting a seed, and Apollos comes along later and waters that seed, and growth of a plant happens. It's an agricultural, horticultural metaphor that Paul uses to describe his mission, to tend a plant, to create a plant, of which God gives the growth, of course. We could say a little bit more about this, though. In verse 9, Paul describes the church as being God's field. Now, that term for field, it's quite broad, really. It can refer to any kind of a cultivated place. It can refer to a wheat field with a harvest of crop coming up. It could refer to an orchard of fruits. It could refer as well to a vineyard of sorts. Something producing a crop of fruitfulness. Paul's mission is to create fruitfulness. It's to create a crop, a harvest, in his mission field. But then, Paul moves on to change the metaphor all of a sudden. Right after he tells the church You are God's field, that cultivated place, he says. You are God's building. And he begins to describe his mission not as a farmer any longer, but as a construction worker, laying a foundation for a building. And that someone else is going to come along later and establish a superstructure on top of that foundation. You think to yourself, Paul, why are you changing metaphors so quickly? Are you schizophrenic? You're just jumping from one thing to another with no plan in mind? Well, no. This is a sort of a mystery I had to consider a couple of months ago when I was preaching through Mark's gospel at Westside Reformed Church. Because you see, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus addresses the Pharisees. And you know what he does? He describes first the Pharisees as farmers, as tenants of a vineyard. And then immediately after describing them as farmer tenants, he then calls them builders of a building. Just what Paul does here. Bringing these two seemingly disparate ideas together. Now, here's the question. What harmonizes them? What brings these two things together to merge? Well, in both texts, in Mark chapter 12, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're talking about God's temple. The temple unites these two themes, these two metaphors that describe Paul's mission. Like, wait, how does that answer the question, Pastor Zach? I get the building part, but not the plant part. Well, here's, I think, the disconnect that we have in our age. When we look back and think about those ancient temples, we think of them like a medieval castle, like a stone gray structure you might see in The Lord of the Rings, I think. Kind of a drab, dreary place where you find mildew. Not a place you want to spend time in. Not particularly attractive, although it's mighty and strong. But that's not at all what an ancient temple was like. Think about Solomon's temple for just a moment. Yes, it was a building. And with that building, he used precious stones, gold and silver. And he established the foundation and the superstructure for it. It was a mighty building, but you know what else was there? If you were to open those doors and go walking into that place, as you would look to the ceiling, and as you look around yourself on the walls, in the columns, you would find carving after carving of flowering trees, of pomegranates, of gourds, of palm trees. You see, to enter into Solomon's temple was to enter into the paradise of God. Much more beautiful than a medieval castle. A temple is much more like a greenhouse. A building that inhabits life and prosperity and bounty. A fruitful place. Much more like a greenhouse. Now, if we spend a little bit more time on this vision of what Paul is doing will just come out with all of its high definition. Rewind in your biblical mind. Go back. Go back to the beginning. What do you find in Genesis chapters 1 and 2? You find a cultivated place. A planted place. A lush, green, life-giving place. And Adam was called to work and keep that garden like a farmer. But that same language of working in keeping was also the same language used later to describe the priests in the tabernacle and temple. Work that temple. Keep that temple. The garden, after all, wasn't just a garden. It was a sanctuary. Adam was more than a gardener. He was a priest. Eden was the original garden temple of God. Now, fast forward to the very end of the Bible. John's final vision in the Revelation. What does he see coming out of heaven? But a temple. A building with a foundation. But he also sees a river and the tree of life along its banks, bearing fruit in its season. The new creation, God's eternal temple. Now, you might be thinking, okay, this is kind of interesting maybe, but what does this teach us about Paul's mission? Well, it's really quite clear. Paul, his mission is to go out through the known world and to establish paradise. He's to go out and establish an outpost of that new creation in the midst of this broken, troubled, fallen world. That was Paul's mission. Now, how does Paul do it? What is his method? What we discover here in this chapter, but also through the rest of 1 Corinthians, is that God does not only give Paul blueprints for the final product, God doesn't just give blueprints, he also gives techniques for how to get there. How should he cultivate the plant? How should he build the building? God gives him that as well. We discover that here. Where Paul speaks about his work as planting, think about the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower. What does Jesus mean there by planting a seed? Well, by speaking the word of God, right? What do James and Peter mean when they speak about planting the seed? Well, the preaching of the gospel. We discover here that a foundation is being laid. What's that foundation? It's Christ. What is Paul's method? What is at the very center of his plan of how he's going to accomplish paradise? Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the seed. The gospel is that foundation. The gospel brings forth paradise on earth. We can say a little more about this too. Because what you discover in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, what you discover in chapters 10, 11, and 12, is that when Paul establishes that preached word, he also institutes the visible word, baptism, the Lord's Supper. He establishes not only the gospel that you hear, but the gospel that you take in your hands and place upon your lips and eat. The wine that you smell and taste. The water that washes us. That visible gospel. Furthermore, in chapter 5 of this book, Paul vindicates the word of God by establishing church discipline. Word, sacrament, discipline. It's the three marks of the true church. That is Paul's mission. Those are Paul's methods. The three marks as he undertakes this mission of establishing paradise on earth. Gospel preaching. Gospel eating and drinking and washing, and then upholding that gospel message through the use of church discipline, Paul's methods. Now, third, Paul's motive. Why is he doing all this? Why is he acting as a farmer and a builder? If you know anything about Paul, what you know is that he got beat up a lot. A lot of black eyes. A lot of broken limbs. He was persecuted like we cannot even fathom in our day. Why did he go about this? What compelled him to be rejected by his Jewish background and culture? Why was he willing to stand before kings and speak about Jesus Christ? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the way that this text closes, he tells us that part of his motive is that people would no longer boast in man. He did not want people glorying in man. It's kind of like the negative way of stating it. What's the positive? Don't boast in man. Boast in God. Stop glorying in man. Glory in God. What is his motive? To God alone be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. He was driven that people, sinners, would stop boasting in man, stop boasting in themselves. He was preaching the gospel, establishing the sacraments, and promoting church discipline, that sinners would not glory ever again in the accomplishments of mankind, but would instead find their everything in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we find all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, in whom God lavishes blessing and blessing upon us, in whom we find the new creation, the Lord Jesus Christ, building greenhouses, the paradise of God, through word, sacraments, and discipline, that God alone would get the glory. Now, I think you can probably see why this text does not merely pertain to a church plant, although it does very much. This text also instructs all of us on how to keep going with the work of the church, how to water, how to build a superstructure. We're all called to the same calling: word, sacraments, discipline. Therefore, let me encourage the officers in this church, the pastor, the elders, the deacons. Consider your work here as a work within a greenhouse. You are a sort of farmer, a cultivator, a sort of builder. This greenhouse does not belong to you. It belongs to God. It is holy to God. But you are given a task, a calling. You cannot establish the growth of this plant or the fruitfulness of this plant. You can be faithful. Faithful in your calling. Your pastor is called to preach the gospel week by week by week, that Christ might be preeminent. The elders are called to uphold and guard that word, guard that pulpit, guard that table, ensure the purity of that word, ensure the purity of it in the lives of the church. And the deacons are called to go forth, not merely with works of mercy, but words of comfort to the broken, and to adorn the gospel with their works of service. Your work is not merely a work of a church, something mundane. You are working within the paradise of God. What a beautiful calling. Congregation, let me encourage you to consider this evening your identity together as a greenhouse, as paradise on earth. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, Pastor Zach, you don't know this church. This does not feel like paradise. I get it. We're surrounded with sinners. We sometimes have fights with each other and bicker with each other. It's not easy here in the church on earth. We struggle with our own sins. We struggle probably more with other people's sins. How is this paradise? Well, be reminded that we walk in this age by faith, not by sight. So as you look around yourself, the pew in front and behind, the people next to you, look through all this sin and see someone who has been chosen by God. See someone who is a covenant brother and sister with you. See someone who is precious to God. Look through all that sin. Extend forgiveness. Promote life within this cultivated place. You are, after all, God's temple. You are His field. You are His building. You are precious to Him. Let us treat one another like it. Like that other person is precious to Almighty God. And be reminded this evening, congregation, to be patient with your officers. They're called to do this work, and it's not always an easy work. In fact, oftentimes it's quite difficult. They're called to say the hard things and do the hard things, and oftentimes we don't always get it right. Be patient with us as well. Because we're called, nevertheless, to preach the gospel. To feed you with that gospel. And to uphold the gospel. So be patient with those who are placed over you as office bearers. And as a federation in the URCNA, let's be reminded of our calling, this Pauline calling, to establish, insofar as God allows, to establish paradise on earth, across this country, and across the world. Now, we are, of course, a small federation, but nevertheless, God will still use us, as He will use others as well. Let us commit ourselves to this task, that the gospel might go forward, that sinners might be converted, that people might taste the beauty and life of the age to come. As plants spring forth, as buildings are constructed, as the church is built up, again, not for our glory, but that all of our boasting might be in God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You this evening that You would look upon us, sinners, and call us Your temple, Your dwelling place, that You would be near to us with blessing of life, that You would care for us and tend us, that You would build us up through the ministry of the Word, sacraments, and discipline. Oh, Lord God, would You increase within us a heart of gratitude and joy to You for these very things? Refresh us with these realities and help us to live consistent with them as we learn more and more to forgive one another and love one another in this greenhouse. I pray, O Lord, for continued faithfulness here in the preaching of the Word. Would You bless Pastor Joling as he comes week after week and presents Christ to this congregation? Grant power to his words, a power that cannot come from man, but only the growth that can come from You. Pray as well for Pastor Cernas, as he labors in the Spanish ministry. We ask You to grant him faithfulness and power as well. Oh Lord, would You bless the elders in their service, that they would be diligent in their calling to shepherd the flock, And we ask for the deacons that they will be quick to show mercy, providing comfort and to encourage that within this congregation. Father, I pray for those this evening who are not experiencing the Christian life as a paradise, but who are instead experiencing a wilderness. Would you remind them, O Lord, that we walk by faith, not by sight, and that this broken world of thorns and thistles will one day give way to that new creation. Give them comfort, O Lord. Father, we pray for those as well who are experiencing brokenness of body this evening. For those who are sick and cannot be with us. For those who are ailing, would you give them strength? Most importantly, strength of faith. That in dark times and difficult times, they would never doubt your love. And we ask, O Lord, as we continue to sing to you and praise you as your temple, that you would receive all our sacrifices of thanks and praise to your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand with me as we sing together our song of response, The Church's One Foundation. You can find this on page 398 in your blue Psalter hymnal. The Church's One Foundation.